I indicated some time ago that we would be looking at names from time to time, and it's quite evident perhaps where we will be going this evening. 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." The name Ebenezer, God helping us. Appropriate perhaps that we should take up that name. We come to the end of the year, and inevitably we come to a time of review. We look back over significant events. We do it on the national scale and scheme of things. In the political area, we'll be thinking, no doubt, and it'll be brought to our attention, the different by-elections of this past year, and in more recent times, the financial crisis that has come upon us. In the realm of sports, we'll be confronted again with the performance of so many different athletes at the Olympics in Beijing. We'll be confronted also with performances in show business, entertainment, and such like. But we can use that same approach to come to ourselves within our own personal or our own family circle, a time of review. That time of review will highlight perhaps sad times of loss or of recollection. But there will also be intermingled with it joyful times of wedding days and birthdays. We can look back and we can see the anxieties we've passed through, the illnesses we have survived, the blessings we have received, the deliverances that the Lord has brought us through. All of these can test us, and they test the metal we're made of, and particularly our spiritual character and constitution. But these things also change us, or at least they should change us. We can look back over the low spiritual days of our lives, and we tend to perhaps to forget them. We can look back over the high days and the high spots, the times of blessings the Lord has brought upon us, and they're an encouragement to us still. But as we look back and as we engage in this review, with all of the different complexions and features and experiences that we gather together, all of us can look back and we can surely say, with Samuel here, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." We can raise our Ebenezer to the Lord our God. In a sense, the Ebenezer is a diary. A diary that is now coming to a close with just 2 or 3 days left to run. But it is a diary that we can open and go back to and revisit. And as we do so, we are reminded of the ways in which the Lord has helped us. And as we think of that, here and there, now and then, over these past year and months, that recollection encourages us to lean more upon Him, to trust in Him, knowing that He will not disappoint us and He will not let us down. But that recollection, that encouragement, it brings with it its own challenge and responsibility. Because if we are to live wholly in the past, we are quickly approaching a fossil and a relic, and no one will listen to us. We cannot and we must not live in the past. We must have a daily reliance and trust in our God. Yes, we can draw on the past to encourage us in the present and encourage us for the future. But there must be that full-orbed, roundabout vision and assessment, not limited to one particular direction, but constantly drawing on the past to encourage us in the future. We must have that daily reliance upon God. There were some Scottish exiles and they had gone to Cape Breton, and there is quite a significant Scottish influence in that part of the world. They had gone out there in 1826, and some of the succeeding generations of these original visitors came home, back to home base. And the relatives visited the crofts that their ancestors had been in. And they took some stones from Crowlister to remind them of that very place of home. And they always had them as a marker and a reminder of where they had been and what they had seen, and where their parents and generation had come from. A marker, a physical, tangible marker, but all with the danger of limiting and living in the past. We must have that walk with the Lord, encouraged by what He has done for us in the past, knowing that He changes not. There is that simple petition in the Lord's Prayer which He has given to us and taught us to pray. We pray each day for our daily bread. And one application of that quite simply is that walk with the Lord on a daily basis. You cannot store up manna from one day to the next. You cannot store up, as it were, the blessings and the fellowships of yesterday, thinking that they will be sufficient for today. What we need is that renewed commitment, walking with the Lord, drawing on what He's done in the past and He's promised in His Word, and with the assurance that He'll be true to what He has said. Ebenezer, God helping us. I want then very briefly tonight to think of these words. And the first thing I want us to think of is the source of this blessing that they experienced and they wanted to remember. What is it that they were setting in stone? What is it that they were wanting to put up as this tangible marker? They had experienced God's help, and they had experienced God's faithfulness, and they therefore wanted to mark it down in a very tangible, substantial way. And these words that we have here is only half the story. We've got to go back to chapter 4 to find the other half of this story. Because 20 years before this, they were facing the enemy, the old enemy, the Philistines. And what did they do in chapter 4 when they were under threat? They gathered together and they wanted to find and to have the Ark of God amongst them. They had that kind of superstitious faith. It wasn't so much God with them, it was the symbol of God's presence with them. As long as they had that, that was okay for them. The same kind of thinking that is below traditional Christianity today. As long as the person gets to church in the morning and is there in the pew and gives their money and such like, then they deem that that is all that is required of them. That's the kind of thinking that we have abroad amongst us as a nation. That kind of performance and outward things, a religious superstition.
And that's what these people had when they wanted and asked for the ark of God to be amongst them. And they were defeated by the Philistines on that occasion. And the Lord took 20 years to correct them and to purify them and to take them back where they should be. But now they're again facing the same enemy, the Philistines. And so they're gathering to prayer, to make sacrifice. But this time they have a confidence in God. And the sacrifice and the smoke of the sacrifice rises up before God, and it represents their confession, their summation of their experience, their confession, their contrition, their renewed commitment to the Lord. They are relying upon Him. And the Lord answers that commitment on their part and the prayer and sacrifice they offer. The thunder comes upon the Philistines. The wind and the rain beats in their face, and they've got to fight against that when they fight against the Israelites. And God gives them victory over the old enemy. The blessing they experience, the summation of it, verses chapter 4 as well as chapter 7. And we can look back over our own experiences also. We can look back down the year that is about to close, and we can gather for ourselves so many different incidences where God has helped us when we've been all alone. Perhaps we've been through something of the experience that is like these Israelites. The first time we fought the battle, there was weakness and fragility on our side, and we were defeated and we went down before it. And the Lord took us aside, and He's dealt with us and brought us back. We'll look at it in a minute, but He's brought us back to fight. Fight an old enemy, an old battle. And we've known the blessings of the Lord coming upon us. And we now, at the end of this year, we seek to raise up our testimony and say to one and to all, God indeed has helped us. God has helped me. We need to be reminded of it, of His faithfulness and of His commitment. Yes, there are times there are times when our back is against the wall, we're in a tight corner, and we ask the Lord to help, and He does. But then when the pressure is off, we often forget. And that's what we're trying to do through these experiences and this word and name tonight. To remember. Hitherto has the Lord helped us. He is our source of blessing. It's a blessing that has come over the longest of time frames. Promises that we make, we forget. But promises God makes are not forgotten. We read there at the beginning, of the way in which the ark was away for 20 years. We're told in verse 2, that it was 20 years and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. After 20 years, would the Lord again bless His people? The memory of man fails, but does the power of God fail also? And we go back to a passage, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and 14, where we read simple words like this. If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and forgive their sin, and will heal their land. There's no greater New Year resolution. There's no greater New Year theme than that one, surely, for us as a people. Because there is so much on our land amongst us that is offensive to God. And we need to do exactly what we're told there. Part from it, and seek the face of God if we are to know his blessing and his healing in this year to come. Well, promises over 20 years, will the Lord come and bless his people? Yes, he did and he does. We can go back again to the people who were in Egypt. The way in which they were there for hundreds of years. But as Acts chapter 7 tells us, the Lord operates by his own timetable and his own calendar. And right on the appointed date and time, as he gave the promise so long before, the Lord comes and bestirs himself and delivers his people. Or take it simply down to a flesh and blood single example of Abraham and Sarah. God spoke to Abraham and says, you're going to be the father of a mighty nation. But he didn't have a son to bring it to pass. And he had to wait 25 years before the birth of his son. But the Lord did it exactly as he promised. He has not changed the theme that we were holding on to this morning in the kingdom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The promises that he has given, they will be fulfilled. And so therefore, as we cross from one year into another, the question we have to ask is, are we holding on to a word and a promise from God? If we're holding on to it, then it will not fall, no matter how long we've been holding on to it thus far, and no matter how long we yet have to hold on to it. God will fulfill it. He is the source of our blessing. And all other ones that we've had in between times, they simply encourage us that God, who's blessed us in the past, he will be true to what he has said, and we're holding on to him for the future. The longest times, in the face of the greatest obstacles and barriers, God is faithful to what he has said, no matter how things might point against it. That surely is the essence of faith, that we trust that what God has said, God will do. And again, coming back to a flesh and blood example, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, go and look at their own life, their domestic relationships, and again you'll find a recurring theme that every one of them was barren initially. At least their wives were. They did not have the succeeding generation to fulfill the promise. And yet the promise was that Christ was going to be the issue at the end of the line. And every one of these obstacles was overcome. The greatest of difficulties overcome for the fulfillment of the promise of the Lord. In Ezekiel 37, we have the prophet there looking out on the valley of dead bones, and he asks the question that comes to ourselves as we look at our modern day society, can these bones live? We're making the gospel known to people day after day, and we feel the same, and we've got the same problems. The problems are with men, but they're not with God. The greatest difficulties that we see, they are difficulties only to us. They are not difficulties to God. And we remind ourselves, and we have to remind ourselves, of the way in which he has overcome difficulties in the past. And as he has done so, so he will continue to do so for us now. And no matter how inconsistent we might be, no matter how great the provocations are, and they were great here, we've already mentioned them, the way in which, look at the behavior in chapter 4 of these people, superstitious religion. The way in which they behaved in that very superstitious way, rabbit's foot theology. As long as we throw salt over the shoulder, as long as we don't go underneath the ladder, as long as we behave in the right outward way, what a provocation that was against faith and trust in God. all of that rising up before him. But God was true to his purposes and intents to these people. He blessed them. Yes, they had to face another enemy, and they had questions, they were afraid, but they were not rattled. The enemy came against them, but God was for them and helped them. And God's faithfulness was displayed, even in the face of so much provocation. God changes not. With all of these problems and many others that we can recruit ourselves, the blessings that God has and God gives. Ebenezer, our testimony tonight, that the Lord has helped us. The source of the blessing, it comes from the Lord. But then the second thing I want us to think of is the way in which this was a stone of remembrance as well as a source of blessing. The defeat that they had away back then in chapter 4, it was a fairly comprehensive and it was a fearful rout for the people. It was one of these sad markers in society. The glory has departed from the land. God has abandoned his people, so it appeared to be. But here we have a marker and a memorial being raised up. And it is a stone of remembrance of what God is doing for them and has done for them. Just the same way as from time to time you find the people going back to encourage them, look at what God did in Egypt. Look at the way in which he brought us out of Egypt. And they could go back there and to remember what God has done. Or again, when they came across the Jordan into the land of promise, and the foot of the priest touched the water and the waters opened, and Moses told them, build a cairn, put up a marker. And that was very specific for the purpose in Joshua chapter 4 and 6. When your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Then you have the opportunity to tell people what God has done for you in the past and to raise a testimony to him in the present. The stone of remembrance was a visual aid to their faith. It rebuked their doubts. You think of the passing of time, the years that would now unfold after Samuel chapter 7. And they were to engage in other battles and fight other enemies. And they would turn to this bank, or they would turn to this memorial. And there was a pile of stones. And the stones were there to remind them of what God had did, what God had done, and what God still can do for them. A rebuke to their doubt, to their wavering. We engage in the same kind of spiritual conflict in our own lives and around us in society. There are no rules in that conflict, and sometimes the battle is intense and desperate. And there are times when all that we are left holding on to is the word and promise of God and our own testimony of his ability and what he's done for us. And as we hold on to that marker, his word, our experience, God has done these things for us. We can revisit our history and we can dig out the diary and we can read the pages. And that is a rebuke to our doubts. A remembrance, a stone of remembrance, not only rebuking doubt, but also encouraging faith. Because that stone, what does it do? It reminds them of the faithfulness of God, what God has done for them in the past. And as they take time out just simply to think of what it represents and to go back and revisit the history, Not only is there our remembrance of God's faithfulness, but the fires of expectation begin to burn brighter. Well, if that's what God did for us way back then, God can do the same for us today. You see, it's good to use history. People will say to us, well, if you're thinking and drawing on the history, then you're looking in the wrong direction. But this is a good use of history. God is not locked in a time capsule. The things of the Bible that we have are not consigned solely and wholly to years, hundreds or thousands of years ago. But God is the living God, and what He's done in the past we can draw on today. Our vision sometimes can be knocked. We're living in a society where there's no sympathy for our profession. And sometimes we can be knocked and hammered, even severely, day after day. And we regain it as we wait upon God. And in waiting upon Him, sometimes the way the Lord works in us and with us, He brings us to a memorial, to a stone. Something we've written in a diary, something we've put on a shelf at home, something we've made, something we've got, but something tangible and solid and substantial, which is there as a reminder to encourage us in our faith what God has done in the past, breeding confidence, breeding boldness. Today there is that inertia. That inertia, the danger that we face in our lives. And we must keep our minds fixed upon what God has done in the past and He's able to do still today. He has not withdrawn any of His promises. None of them have fallen to the ground thus far, and none of them ever will. We've got to wait on His time, to be sure. No matter how long it might be, and perhaps it will be long, but it will come, and it will happen. The stone of remembrance, to remember what God has done in the past and encourage us as we face the future. But one other thought before we finish. Here in chapter 7, they are revisiting a site where they were defeated. Who are they fighting against here? They're fighting against the old enemy. They're fighting against the Philistines. The Philistines back in chapter 4 who defeated them, who stole the ark. Oh yes, they were acting there in a very bad way. The ark was but a charm. A charm that they thought was sufficient when they took it onto the battlefield to ensure victory for them. They never once asked the question, why are we in this mess and why are we in this problems? Why have we got the difficulties we have in chapter 4? They didn't ask these questions. All they wanted was deliverance. They were superstitious in their idolatry. And God was working through Samuel in them. And we find now in chapter 7 an altogether different attitude. They've moved away from the ark of God and are now focusing upon the God of the ark. And they're taken back into the battlefield, into that area where once they failed. They're gathered together at Mizpah. That's where Samuel gathers them. The Philistines heard of it, and the Philistines wanted to attack them as they had done in the past. And the Philistines this time were the presumptuous body, because they thought that by going against the Israelites that they were going to get the victory as they once had in the past. But now things were different. Yes, the Israelites had a lot of fear. We're told it here at the end of verse 7, when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. There was fear. There was weakness. There was distress. But the one important thing that overcomes all of these emotions they had, we have, the one thing that is important and vital, this time they went out facing the enemy with the Lord on their side. The site where they were defeated, the enemy that they were overcome by, they are now to go out and they get the victory against them. Wherever we've got a victory, wherever we've been defeated, wherever we've got a weakness, a failure, so often the Lord takes us right back there, as he took them back there. And what were they going to do this time, and what are we going to do this time? Would they call for the ark as they did in the past? Or would they call upon God? And this time they called upon the Lord. And they had that precious experience of the Lord coming out on their side and routing the Philistines and giving them the victory. The site of defeat had to be revisited. It had to be confronted and overcome. And it was overcome in a rather marvelous, spectacular, and encouraging way. Same thing applies. You think of Peter. Peter was the man who was full of boasting and bravado. Even although all them, yes, all of them deny you, Lord, I won't. And he did it once, twice, three times amongst the disciples. And what does the Lord do with Peter? He takes Peter back into that very same company. And there in the same forum, Peter confesses not once, but not twice, but three times, Lord, you know I love you. Think of what had passed between these two confrontations, what Peter had been through, the tears that he had wept until he could weep no more, the way in which he had put himself to the bottom of the pile, not content to make any more comparisons at all. All he was content to do was simply say, Lord, I love you. Not that I love you more than them, or this one or that one. Lord, just simply, I love you. The way in which the Lord took him, took them, the way the Lord takes us, back to these sites where we once fought the battle and were overcome. But he has taken us in the meantime under his wing and in his hand. He cleansed them, he refined them, he took out of them that idolatry and superstition. The problems that we have, the Lord removes them from us also. And having done so, he takes us back again and afresh to that field where we were overcome, so that this time we have the victory that he gives. And when he gives it, we raise this stone, our Ebenezer, hitherto as the Lord helped us. The old roots that the crofters and the clansmen took years and years and years ago, from one place, maybe in the islands, the West Highlands, down to the lowlands for the marketplace, they would drive their cattle many's a day to that place of sale. And as they went along the road, you would often find them following a line of cairns. The cairns that were seen on the skyline from one to the next point away. Our lives can be like that road. We have many cairns along the way. Testimony to the specific instances where the Lord has helped us. Fueling our faith and stimulating our worship. Praising him as we think of all that he has done for us. Hitherto has the Lord helped us. And just simply taking that word, hitherto, that covers all of the past 20 years. That dark, shady experience in the life of these people. The veil is over these 20 years when God was silent, but he was not inactive. He was working in them, showing them themselves, showing them their hearts. God was at work teaching them spiritual lessons, shaking them and filtering them, just as we were thinking of this morning. In the same way as he guided and led the people of Israel when they faltered and stumbled at Kadesh Barnea, and they were consigned to wander in the wilderness until every one of these rebellion people were removed from the company of God's people. But what does God say? I led you. Even in that time of refining and correction, God was also involved. So it is here, these 20 years from chapter 4 to chapter 7, hitherto is covers them. God filtering, God cleansing, God drawing them back to himself. Might not be easy for us to pick that up as we look at our own lives, but it is the work of the Lord in his people. And when we see it, and when we pick it up, we can indeed raise our Ebenezer also. And we can say, yes, the Lord has helped us. The psalmist gives us the ideal approach and attitude. Psalm 115, the Lord of us hath mindful been. Looking back in the past, picking up the ways in which, the innumerable ways in which God has remembered us and blessed us. The Lord of us hath mindful been. And holding that in his memory and in his mind from the recollection of the past, the psalmist turns 180 degrees. And he then says, as he faces the future, uncertain as it is, the Lord of us hath mindful been, and he will bless us still. But we're constantly to come back to what we were saying at the very beginning. What the Lord requires of us is that daily walk with him, trusting him. We cannot live on memories, on relics, or we become a fossil. But we can walk, and we can become a living light, a testimony to others what it is to know the Lord as our Savior, our Redeemer, our God. And to speak of him and what he's done for us with that warmth and compassion and devotion, day after day. Ebenezer, hitherto has the Lord helped us. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless thy name for the help thou hast given to us, for the way in which thou hast enabled us to understand in a measure thy word, for the guidance and leading given by thy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that even as we part one from the other, and the voice of man is silent, nevertheless, Lord, by thy Spirit, take the meditation and the thoughts in our hearts, and make them applicable to our lives, that we might hear the voice and have the power of heaven upon us, and that there would be a change effected in us today because of something we've received from thyself. Lord, we cling on to thee. We plead thy mercy and thy grace. Leave us not, but do these things amongst us, O God, for thine own glory. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, we ask it. Amen. Let us close by singing then from that psalm we quoted at the end there, Psalm 115. Psalm 115. The Lord of, we're singing verse 12, the Lord of us hath mindful been, and he will bless us still. He will the house of Israel bless, bless Aaron's house he will. Both small and great that fear the Lord, he will them surely bless. The Lord will you and your seed, a more and more increase.
O blessed are ye of the Lord, who made the earth and heaven. The heaven, even heavens, are God's, but he the earth to men's sons hath given. The dead know who to silence go, God's praise do not record. But henceforth we forever will bless God. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 115 at 12 to the end. The Lord of us hath mindful been.